1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort.
Thanks, Jeff. Next Sunday, it's a joint service in the Henry Morris Hall with All Saints. We're looking at something in Mark. But two Sundays' time, we'll be moving on into chapter 14 and have two sermons in that chapter. But for the moment, let's pray for God's help as we look at this very famous passage of the Bible. Our Father, but for your Spirit, we would know nothing. We would see nothing. We would not be able to live in any way that pleases you. So we pray for his help. Enlighten us, your people, to understand and apply Scripture. And if any are here not yet trusting in you, please open their eyes and open their hearts to respond in repentance and faith. Amen. Do you think God approves of this church? This fellowship, not the building, of course, the people. Would he say this is a good church? That is, it fits the picture of the church as a body, as the body of Christ that's set out for us in the Bible. And I guess there's a personal question as well as the general one, because if every believer is a part of the body, then we all individually have a part to play in being the answer to that question. Does God approve of us at Christ Church South Cairns? Consider athletics. There we go. It's the long jump. The runner builds up speed and is at maximum velocity when they launch, scrambling through the air, landing in an explosion of flying sand after a record-breaking jump. Only there's a red flag up. The launch was in front of the line. It's a no jump. It's a zero. Or a cricket delivery. Perhaps it's our own Stu Creed running up, a beautiful bowling action. The ball pitches perfectly just left of middle stump, turns slightly as it does so and skims between the bat and the pad, and the middle stump goes flying. The bales rocket up into the air. A wicket. But no, the umpire says, no ball. His foot was over the line. No ball, no wicket, a zero. Or in football, the pass up to midfield is perfect. The pass to the wing is taken, run with, and then delivered back to the centre. And Joe Gilmore, in striker position, takes it on the full toss and drives it into the top right-hand corner. Goal? It looks like it, but no, there is a linesman's flag up. It is offside. No goal, a zero. When Paul looked at the church in Corinth in his day, so gifted, so lively, so buzzing with atmosphere, such clever people, great words, such spiritual people, so many ministries and gifts being exercised. If you'd been looking for a church to join back then, this would have looked like the one you would want to be at. So attractive. And yet Paul in chapter 13 raises the flag and says, you're a zero. You are a no ball, an offside, a no jump of a church. The chapter that we may have heard read out at weddings more than anywhere else isn't actually about Eros, the love between a man and a woman. Nor is it about Philadelphia, the love between friends, affection. It's about the love in the body of the church. And it's a rebuke. It's a beautiful portrait, as we'll see, of a church that is nothing like the church in Corinth. And that's his point. This is the positive where the church in Corinth is negative. We do well to tune in if we at Christ Church don't want God calling no ball, no jump, or offside to us. So let's listen in. Paul has been talking about gifts in the body given by God as he determines for the common good. At the end of chapter 12, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I'm keen to learn what they are. At the start of chapter 14, he then launches in again, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But chapter 13 is a bit of a pause. Instead of talking about gifts, he realizes he's got to address the underlying big issue first. There is a lack of love. It's worth perhaps distinguishing between three important things here: the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the gift that every Christian has. You cannot be a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in every single one who puts their trust in Christ the moment they believe. He's the one who equips you to understand the Bible, to see what needs to change and to grow in your love for Jesus and for one another. And then he equips you to do it. The Holy Spirit is God's first and universal gift to every believer, the gift every Christian has. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character that the Christian person, endued with the Spirit, will increasingly display in their lives. Listed in Galatians 5, you can look it up. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Together, they are the character of the Christian who's been given the Spirit. Love, therefore, the very first thing he mentions, and the focus of this chapter, is not a gift, but a fruit. It's something that grows and is evident in a believer's life. You can't say, I haven't been given the gift of love, so I'm excused and allowed to be miserable and selfish. No, love will be a fruit every genuine believer will display more and more over time. And thirdly, spiritual gifts. They are different gifts given to different people by God as he sees fit and for the common good. You've already had two lists in the chapter before this. And he means, for instance, from the end of chapter 12, healing, helping, guidance, tongues, and many others. So what is Paul now saying in chapter 13? Well, three things, I think. And the first is, see that love is indispensable. It's in verses 1 to 3. It's not an optional extra. If you look at these verses 1 to 3, it looks like an escalating scale, a progression in his mind. He has three examples: tongues in verse 1, prophecy in verse 2, and self-sacrifice in verse 3. So, speaking in tongues, we know from chapter 14, which we come to in detail in 2 weeks' time, that it was common when the church met in Corinth for some to speak in tongues. That is, with words that no one else understood. And Paul will say there that without interpretation, that kind of speaking does no good to anyone except the speaker. And that kind of use of a gift is unloving because it's not concerned with the effect it's going to have on other people. And it's no more value to the church than a cacophony of bells, the sort of thing you might hear in a pagan temple. So look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying that our meetings can be full of remarkable happenings, people speaking even in unintelligible languages, and yet without love, they're no different from paganism. Prophecy. Love is more important than the gift of tongues, which the Corinthians valued so much. But it's also more important than the gifts Paul most prized. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. He's saying, I could preach brilliant sermons, lead gripping Bible studies, know my Bible from cover to cover, and be able to discern a useful message for everyone in every situation. I might be so full of faith in God's power that I could move Mont Blanc to London, and yet even then, without love, I am nothing. Without love, even prophecy is a zero, an offside, a no jump, or a no ball. And then self-sacrifice, the kind of religious endeavor that the pagan world might look on and rate as the pinnacle of being devout. So being a very generous giver or patron, showing self-denial, even self-sacrifice to the point of giving up one's life to be burnt, which I think what that means, would be impressive to some. But that too, without love, has no value in God's sight. So can you see, it's not the gifts being criticized, it's the use of them without the foundational heart of love that is the issue. Arguing about gifts when love doesn't underpin everything, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's like worrying about the directions you're going to go in when there is no fuel in the car. These powerful words are designed to challenge the Corinthians and our false view of spirituality. They were dazzled by outward impressiveness and the appearance of dramatic phenomena, just like we can be. But God looks at the heart. Now, it's true, he will encourage the use of gifts in the next chapter, and especially prophecy. But first, he wants them to seek out love, without which every gift is useless. It's possible to be spiritual and not to have certain gifts. But it's not possible to be spiritual without love. So will you see now, love is indispensable? Secondly, know what love looks like. Verses 4 to 7. People say, verse 4 to 7, are a purple passage. But I think it would have resulted in very red faces. No Corinthian girl would have wanted this read out at her wedding. Paul mostly tells them what love is like by telling them what they aren't like. So love is patient. Love is kind. And yet you're so impatient, you're not even prepared to wait for the poor when it comes to stuffing your faces at church meals. That's chapter 11. And you don't make sure that there's any left for others. Love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud. But you do, and you are. Some in Corinth are boasting in their gifts and about their favorite leaders, chapter 4, verse 6. And in their knowledge, chapter 8, verse 1. Love isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. And yet the Corinthians were insisting on their rights without regard to the feelings of others. That's chapter 8. For instance, eating meat from pagan temples, despite the fact that for some it was a scandal that they were doing that and really hurt their consciences. And they were taking one another to court, not turning the other cheek. And they were on a hair trigger. You ever walked around someone as though on eggshells, thinking, I daren't say something because he'll just blow up? No, love is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Have you ever thought, I want to forgive and I'll try, but if he ever does that again, I'll remind him of this? That's keeping a record of wrongs. It's not loving. Love does not delight in evil, verse 6. And yet some in Corinth were sleeping with prostitutes, chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, and they weren't shocked by one member having a sexual relationship with his own stepmother. That's chapter 5. So unlike the Corinthians who live for the moment, love takes the long view. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Always protects. Do you stand up for those you love? Would we stand up for one another and always have them in our minds, protectively looking out for them, guarding their health, their mental health? Love is amazingly resilient. It isn't suspicious and cynical. It doesn't hurt. It always seeks to believe the best about others. It doesn't give up on people, but offers a second chance to keep forgiving. Now, the perfect model for this kind of love is not Paul. It's not me. It is the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus. Substitute the name Jesus into this section, and it makes perfect sense. Jesus is perfect, patient, and kind. He doesn't envy or boast. He keeps no record of wrongs. But if I stick my own name in there, it is very uncomfortable. Let me try it just for a moment. Tim is patient. Tim is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. Now, can you feel, as I can, the cringe factor going quite high at that point? And imagining yourself with your name in there. It's not me. It's not us. We and the Corinthians all fall short of the standards of love that God demands. We share the Corinthian obsession for power and popularity and influence. We need reminding that in God's view, none of these qualities count for anything if we're not loving. So before reading another book for new knowledge, or heading off to another conference to seek spiritual power, let's pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to produce a Christ-like character. So know what love looks like to Jesus. And lastly, live like love alone lasts. Verses 8 to 13. Paul ends this wonderful chapter about love by emphasizing that it is superior to any spiritual gift, because while one day they will all cease, love will remain forever. So though the gifts you may have may be important and precious and useful to you, and often to others, it's worth remembering that they are not eternal. And if something isn't going to last, then try not to elevate it above its place. I had a friend who had a very lovely sports car, and I thought, as a brand new driver, he would never lend it to anyone. But he said, here are the keys. It's all going to burn. Which was very trusting and very recognizing of things that even his most precious things aren't going to last. So don't get worked up about something if it's going to pass away. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they're all going to pass away. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. Verse 9, for we know only in part at the moment. But verse 10, completeness is coming. And then verse 12, we shall see face to face. We will know God fully, even as we are fully known. Now that's a slightly hard phrase. But right now, each one of us is fully known by God. You realize that, don't you? There is nothing hidden from his sight. He knows you inside out. There is nothing you do in secret or think in secret that God does not know. Now that's somewhat uncomfortable. And that drives me to the cross and to prayer for Jesus' rescue. One day, we will know God like that, face to face. We will know him, even as we are fully known now. But as of now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror, and mirrors then were only polished brass, so very shimmery and indistinct. Gifts, prophecy, tongues, shimmery and indistinct things. Good for now. We live in a period not that different to the Corinthians, where God has given us some gifts because we need them, but one day we will have grown up. Verse 11. Now, as children, we need someone to speak God's word to us. Then we will see him and hear him directly. Now, we still need faith and hope because Jesus hasn't returned yet. We need to have faith that he will and hope that it's coming. But when he does, those two things, faith and hope even, won't be needed. So precious as gifts, even faith and hope are, be looking forward to maturity and Christ's return. Think of going on a night hike with torches. Have you ever walked through the night and it's pitch black and you've needed a torch to see the way? What happens when the sun comes up? When it's risen? And you've still got your torch in your hand. It's redundant, isn't it? You turn it off. You stow it. It's useless at that point. We won't be thinking spiritual gifts in heaven. We won't need them. We will be living in love. Jesus shows us love now. We can practice love now. And wonderfully, love will last after every other gift is gone. So do you see then that love really underpins everything else I'm saying, says Paul? I've taken a whole chapter to make sure you've understood that before I go on to talk more about spiritual gifts. Love underpins everything. So ask God, here's some application for us, to build up love for others. Those closest to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, those in the body, the fellowship that is right here among us. Are you loving others? There may be a temptation to look to others' gifts and envy them, or to look at your own gifts and feel proud. We must feel the rebuke that Paul gives us. Where the cap fits, wear it, and see the indispensability of love, the nature of love, and the long-lasting value of love. Love must mark the way that Christians relate to one another. If you're to look more like a good long jump, a fair goal, a clean delivery as a church, and not be a zero, a no ball, or an offside, then love is where we need to focus our efforts. Now, please don't hear me saying, try harder. No, go with the gospel imperative, which is to look to the one who is love, that is Jesus. Receive from him what you could never work up in yourselves, and follow his example, being empowered by his spirit and depending on him for the growth that needs to happen. Now, we're hearing this stinging chapter today because some very spiritual-looking Christians needed to hear it 2,000 years ago. It's not gone out of date. Our spirituality, coming first from having Jesus as Lord, will be marked in kind, in practical outworkings, not by gifts of tongues or prophecy or even self-sacrifice, but by ordinary, patient, kind, steady, protective, forbearing love. Not just for those like you, but for every other member of the body God has put you in. Now, if you aren't yet a Christian, but hearing what I've said makes sense of relationships, of image, of meaning in life, then surprising as it is, can I urge you to investigate further? Know that you're onto something, that God perhaps is opening your eyes to a most excellent way. Dare to believe you can walk in it too. If you'd like to know the way he's talking about, please ask someone you came with. Come and ask me. I'd love to show you. And if, as a Christian, God is pointing out a sinful attitude in you, a bitter, unforgiving heart towards anyone in the family, an impatience with your nearest and dearest, a trait of hot temper, of grudge-bearing, of tolerance of an evil in your life, then please can I urge you to cry out to Christ for help. Go to him, the author and perfecter of your faith, in prayer, and make every effort to change into his likeness. He is love, and he does love. Being with him is where we are headed, after all, if we are Christians. That's where we're heading, so let's get ahead while we can, in the most excellent way, eagerly desiring any gift we have or don't have to come behind the fruit of love set out for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So press on. Even if you're feeling very small in your love, press on by the Spirit. You're on track. I'm going to stop there and leave you to consider what that might mean for you for a moment or two. It's our practice to take questions and to think of ways in which other ways of application might help others. So we'll do that in a moment. But can you do business with God first? In your own hearts, respond to what he said to you today. Heavenly Father, for all the ways which we are very like the Corinthian church and in need of this rebuke, we praise you for it and ask for humble and soft hearts to respond. Please grant us a sense of the indispensability of love before everything else. We are grateful the way you have shown love to us. May, as we come to the Lord's Supper, a tangible expression of your love for us, may it be a meal to celebrate and give thanks that while we were still sinners, you loved us and gave your life for us. Amen. Just a moment or two for a response of any sort from the floor. And it is time to go and get creche, I think. Anybody? Caroline, thank you.
Just to say thanks so much about the bit where you said you can replace Jesus' name with love. And I think in verses 4 to 7, and I'd just like to confess that I have in the past just sort of recited that bit to myself in a sort of vain, superstitious attempt to make myself better. You know, sort of just saying, love is patient, love is kind, you know, and you just end up, it doesn't work. And so I suppose it's about looking to Jesus, who is patient and Jesus is kind, and knowing him more. And in looking to him, perhaps we move towards him, we become more like him. Because I think if it's just a sort of effort to be like this perfect picture, yeah, it hasn't worked for me anyway.
Thank you, that's very helpful. I'm not sure Paul had in mind us doing this exercise, but it's a jolly good exercise because we know that Christ loved us and he demonstrates his own love for us in this. And that love for us provides us with a way back to him and to begin to mirror him in those ways. So in a circuitous way, it's legitimate and helpful. And certainly if it stops us thinking, I can pull my own socks up, it's useful. Thank you, June, at the front here.
Just hearing Carolyn saying that and, you know, really thinking deeply about that passage, I remember as a child growing up, there were evangelists in Northern Ireland, and one of the favourite things they put up on a board was Jesus is love. So thinking of that passage, if you replace, you know, love is patient, love is kind, Jesus is patient.
He is, and we can be in him. We cannot be on our own. That's right. Mm.